6, 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. For this... Sorry. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise so that it may be well with you, and treat you that may live long on the earth. So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth.
Good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening as we come together once more on this Lord's Day to open the Bible, to study from it, to learn from God what He would expect of us in all the different ways, all the different seasons of life. If you're visiting with us, you are our honored guest. We are certainly thankful that you're able to be here. We are very grateful for everyone who's able to be here, the West Mason family. As we continue our study this month on the idea of what it means to shine our lights as families. We've talked about men last Sunday evening, and this morning we talked a little bit about what this authority of sacrificial submission looks like from, in particular, the wife and the mother's standpoint. And so tonight we're going to look at the witness of a child and what the role of a child is in each of our families. And see, this is a unique role, I think, for us to discuss, because each and every person sitting in here understands what it means to be a child. All of us, by the nature of us breathing and sitting here, are children of someone. We understand what it means to be a child from the aspect of experiencing blessings, of being raised in a family, having memories with parents, siblings, an extended family. We understand what the challenges come with living with family, parents and siblings and extended family, and all the different ways that it means to be a child. So everyone sitting here understands what it means to occupy this role, but learning to do it well and practicing the role of a child is actually a lifelong process. And it's one that we can always be improving on. And so tonight I want us to look at what it actually means to be a child, to have this shining light in this role in particular. We talked about what it means to shine as a man in a family and as a woman in a family. And so now, what does it mean to be some of the youngest members of a family? Let's start just by understanding what the role of a child is. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, God there in the Ten Commandments, as we usually call them, will spell out what the role of children is in the family, and it can be boiled down into one five-letter word. In Exodus 20, in verse 12, we see it written there, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So a few things to note about this commandment and the reference and context of where it's found. This is the first of this command of these commandments that God's giving on Mount Sinai that are interpersonally determined. That is to say, up until this point, the commandments have been dealing with my relationship to God, that I should honor Him before everything else, that there are no other gods before Him, that I'm not going to take His name in vain, that I'm going to remember that Sabbath day that He instituted and keep it holy. And now it comes to looking not just up, but around me. And the very first commandment is honor your father and mother. It is the first commandment that relates to my relationship with other people. And notice the context again, what he's giving at of why this is important. He gives a why explanation to this command, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's an understanding of why we need to obey our parents, especially the young ones who would be listening to this, the idea that they will be able to thrive in a new land, that promised land that God is leading the whole nation into. And so it's important that the youngest members of this nation are looking to their parents as the guides for their family. Now, we understand that the Ten Commandments, we talked about this in the young adult class looking at Colossians today, that the old law has been nailed to the cross. But it's interesting to see these aspects of the old law that are still carried through in the law of Christ. And Evan just read for us how this commandment is specifically brought over into the law of Christ. If you turn back over to Ephesians chapter 6, In the first three verses of this chapter, Paul will write, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." So why do we obey? That you may live long on the earth. So it's not just the idea that I'm honoring my parents. How do I honor somebody? Because that's an often vague idea in our minds. What does it mean to honor somebody? To show them respect, to revere them, to fear them to a certain degree. We understand here in the application of Ephesians 6 that it means obedience, that I'm going to hearken to their voice. I'm listening to the instructions that's being given to me by my father and my mother. It's the first command, as Paul again will stress, with a promise. So it's interesting that they're not being led into a physical promised land anymore, but yet Paul will still emphasize that this is the first commandment with promise. Why would he do that? So that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. This idea, I think, harkens to this concept that parents have the best intentions for their children at heart. And even when we as children don't always understand what our parents want for us or are trying to do, or when we're frustrated about why they might instruct us in a certain way, we have to understand that if our parents are following the Lord and if they're striving to serve God, they are looking out for us in our best intentions. And so an understanding that even when I don't understand how they're parenting, why they're parenting the way they are, I can submit and respect, even as Jesus, as a child, as we see in the gospel account of Luke, submitted to his own parents. This relationship is very similar to marriage in that it models our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We talked a little bit last week about the idea of God wanting to redeem his people, that he would be the husband to the bride that is the church. And in that same way, God, through the parent-child relationship, is showing us what it means to trust and obey and follow him, because he has our best spiritual intentions at heart and wants the best for you and for me. We might not always understand the commandments and the instruction that he gives us. We might question why it's done a certain way or why he spelled things out the way he did. And we can certainly benefit from studying and understanding those things. But at the end of the day, it is because he is my father. He created me, and he desires what is best for me because he knows me better than I know myself. But what happens as you get older? It's natural as we get older to move on, form families of our own, at least strike out in independence and live on our own, separate from those parents that raised us. Oftentimes, it deals with a new family being formed in marriage. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 even says, "A man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one." So there's this new family that's forming. Does that mean the responsibility to honor ends to the parents for that one? Well, certainly, I don't think so. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think Paul, writing to the young preacher here, makes it pretty clear how we're supposed to honor our parents as we age. And certainly as we read this, we can understand that there is not an expiration date where this commandment stops for us. But it certainly will change what it looks like to honor father and mother. Read with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 3. We'll pick up the first two verses a little bit later in the sermon. But for now, I want us to focus on what Paul is writing here, specifically about widows. In verse 3, he says, "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." You know what's fascinating to me when I read that last verse? That's the one we'll always pull out and say you have an obligation to provide for your family. When I've read that verse, when it's just pulled out of context, my mind always goes to parents providing for children. And there's certainly application there. In context, that is not what Paul is talking about. He's actually talking about the reverse. Children taking care of their parents. In this case, when a woman is left as a widow, the children or the grandchildren are now responsible for making sure that this older woman is provided for when they are truly a widow. It says it's worse than an unbeliever, an infidel, depending on your translation. And we can understand that maybe from a child. Why wouldn't you provide for this young child? But when it's your parents, hopefully that makes our ears perk up and listen a little more intently. There is no time when I can stop honoring my parents. It's interesting how he'll phrase it here in verse 4, that they would first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. A lot of times we might talk about the role reversal that occurs as aging takes place, and that the children end up taking care for the parents in a very similar way that the parents had taken care of the children as they grew up. And what does he say about this role reversal at the end of verse 4? This is good and acceptable before God. This is what God desires. This is how he wants families to operate, for this love to be reciprocated, to be returned, and showing the appreciation for the love and concern and support that the parents have shown the child through their lives. A lot of times this comes down to the idea that you and I cannot take our parents for granted. It is so, so easy to do. To just assume that I deserve the things that I'm given or guided in or supported in. But it is an incredible blessing that God, in his infinite wisdom, set up the family the way that he did. That we can have a role model, and ideally a father and a mother, to see what it means to be a man and a woman, regardless of whatever we are, so that we can forge into life with confidence and a net of support, and that we would repay that kindness as we age. But I'm not naive. And I certainly know from my own personal experience that the ideal is not always what we live in a day-to-day life. And so we might ask the question, how best to honor my parents? Especially when things get tricky. I want to start this portion of our conversation by turning over to Mark chapter 7. Because I think before we look at the external issues that we can face, we need to take a look at ourselves when it comes to this commandment. Whether we are a young child, still living at home with parents, still living under one's roof, or whether we've gone off and we've come into the 1 Timothy chapter 5 era of our lives where we're repaying that kindness and help and support in our parents' older age. You see, when we understand what the Pharisees are doing in Mark chapter 7, we learn an important rule about what it means to honor. And so in Mark chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 9. Jesus and the Pharisees have had this conversation starting at the beginning of the chapter of what it means to defile somebody, that the disciples weren't washing their hands, and Jesus is going to correct them, that he's focusing so much on, that the Pharisees, rather, are focusing so much on their traditions, what they have implied is law, rather than what the true law of God has said, that now the law of God is being overlooked for the sake of human tradition. And certainly we can experience that in our day and age as well. So he transitions from this conversation of what it means to be clean, and now he goes into another example of how the Pharisees are doing this, specifically around this commandment about honoring your father and mother. Look at what he says, beginning in verse 9 of Mark chapter 7. Jesus says to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift to God, 'then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" And then he calls the people back over and he's going to teach them about the defilement aspect that they began the conversation with. But in the middle here, he's talking about parents and this tradition that the Pharisees had, where they would tell people that you should be giving more money to God. And this concept of Corban, you're giving into the treasury of the temple, of the synagogue. And so if you do this, you can give more to the treasury and thereby not give as much to your parents. One commentator said that this quote-unquote released a child from supporting his parents. And when this happened, from their perspective, at least from the Pharisees' teaching, they would deem it sacrilege if afterward he gave anything that he had designated to Corban for the parents' use. So you say, I'm going to give X amount of money to the temple, and then your parents become in need, and you say, what I would have given to you is actually going to God. And in that way, not only are the children intimidated, perhaps, by this teaching, but now the parents are intimidated by this teaching. Because why in the world would I rob God if my children's already putting that forward? Jesus, in the wisest way that is possibly done, because he is God in the flesh, hones in on the error of this teaching so clearly. You think that honoring God and honoring parents are two different things. Instead, you have to realize that honoring your parents is honoring God. To honor your parents necessarily infers that you will be honoring God in that. And so to say that I'm going to give this money to God, we're making excuses. The Pharisees certainly had a vested interest, because if that money became Corban, it went to their pockets. But certainly the children might find a nice excuse here, where if I really wanted to stick it to mom or dad, I could put that money towards the temple and say, oh well, I don't know what you're going to do. You're not going to find help from here. Do you see how that is absolutely 100% contrary to what God wants in a family? It's very similar in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24 will say, if you're going to offer your gift in the temple and there remember that you have something against your brother, what are you supposed to do? You leave your gift and go make things right with your brother. To love God is to love other people. 1 John will spend so much time talking about this, that if I say I love God and hate my brother, then I don't really love God. I have to know how to honor God in the relationships that I have, and certainly the first relationships that I form in this life with parents and those who serve in the role of parents. And of course, this comes down to the idea that the Pharisees are offering a tradition versus the Word of God and His commandment. 1 John chapter 5 was brought up this morning, where it speaks about His commandments not being burdensome. Some people find this commandment to honor your father and mother very burdensome. It does not have to be. It shouldn't be if we have the proper mindset and attitude. But it can be if we're so focused on, what am I getting out of this? Why do I have to do this? Because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. But as I mentioned, I'm not naive. And even if I am in the right mindset, if my heart is right towards honoring my parents, there can still be challenges. I'm living them. And I know so many of you sitting in this room are living them as well. I don't know who my dad is. How in the world am I supposed to honor him? All of you might not have known that. That's a true fact. Consider somebody like Timothy. You turn over to Acts chapter 16. Timothy is a good picture of how this commandment might become challenging to us. When Paul first encounters this young man, we learn a little bit about his background and about his upbringing, or at least the situation in which he was raised. The first three verses of Acts 16 read this way. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll learn a little bit more about his family, that his mother and grandmother were very influential in passing on their faith to Timothy. And so we learn from there and from here in Acts 16 that his mother was a godly woman trying to raise her son to fear the Lord. And all we learn about dad is that he's Greek. And we know that it would be a stumbling block to the Jews in this area to see Paul taking on somebody whose father was a Greek, or at least this Greek man. And so you have an understanding that perhaps there was at least the opportunity for tension in this household. When husband and wife do not worship the same way, where does that leave the child? It might be easy for Timothy to honor his father. How does Timothy honor, or rather, it'd be easy to honor his mother when they share the same faith? But how does he honor his father in this circumstance? And again, I'll say it again, many here face that same challenge. When a parent doesn't have the same faith as you do, Jesus does not skirt this issue at all. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, he'll be very clear that the gospel will divide physical families, and it will challenge us because it will challenge the first relationships we form in our lives. He says in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth." And someone might say, wow, that sounds weird for Jesus to say. But keep reading on and you'll understand what he's getting at. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Who do you love more, your parent or your God? Your earthly father, your earthly mother, or your heavenly father? Again, this does not negate the call to honoring, but it may very well change how we show that honor. I think of a verse that we read of this morning in 1 Peter 3, where the wife is going to be this example, that she's going to shine her light and that the unbelieving husband will be won over without a word because of that example. Children have the exact same opportunity if you are living in a household that shares different faiths than what you are trying to strive to serve the living God by His standard. You can shine a light, children, of all ages. You can make a difference for your parents. This comes down to us prioritizing our obedience. As it says in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if it comes down to a parent giving me an order that is strictly against the commandment of God, you have a choice to make. And Acts 5 makes it pretty clear what that choice needs to be. In theory, that makes complete sense. It can be challenging in practice. And it can look like a sword is coming down in between you and your relative. But notice that this is not the end of the conversation. That there is a great promise over in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus gives to those who are following him. Even when the relationship between a parent and a child is irreconcilable because of faith. That you do your best, but there's something that doesn't line up there. This is what we have to comfort us. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." He added that one there if you noticed. "And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." There's this incredible promise of a spiritual family. He says, even now, even if you, by following me, have to leave behind your family, you are given 100-fold of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. In God's family, the church, you have a family together with Jesus Christ, your Savior. And in this family, just like as we talked about with the physical family, the children can shine to the benefit of the elderly, the parents, if you will. Let's go back to 1 Timothy and pick up where we kind of jumped in front of this conversation that Paul had with him. We'll go back to chapter 4 and verse 12. What does it mean for spiritual children to shine a light for their mentors in Christ, their fathers in Christ, as Scott preached about not too long ago? Paul writes to Timothy, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy with laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." You understand that Paul here is encouraging Timothy that it doesn't matter how young you are, you can still be a blessing to those who are older in your family. You can still shine a light. You can still be an example. Young people, you are absolutely the future of the church. You're also the church right now. You can set an example for those who are older than you here. You also set an example for the younger people that are here. But you set that example. And you know what else it says here? That people are going to take note of your progress, how you grow, how you mature in your faith. And then it's going to strengthen their faith. When we all take Jesus and his word seriously, we are going to build one another up, regardless of our age. And it is a beautiful thing. The conversation doesn't stop at the end of chapter 4. At the beginning of chapter 5, he'll actually give some practical advice of how to deal with some of these generational divides in the church. He'll say, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." And then it leads into the conversation about widows that we touched on at the beginning of this lesson. But notice, we're not called to rebuke those who are older than us, but exhort them, encourage them, help them in whatever way we can, and showing our purity, doing all things from a good conscience, seeking the best for them according to God's will. I want to say one more thing about this. And the application for us is found over in 1 Peter chapter 5. When you think about who your spiritual parentage is, maybe it's somebody who taught you the gospel who is older. Maybe it's somebody, a Christian, that you know that was very influential in helping you when you first became a Christian and showing you what it means to live this life. But certainly we have to understand that when we consider our eldership here, the three men here at West Mason in particular, we have spiritual parents who want to see us grow, who want to see us succeed, who have our best interests at heart. Look at the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, and not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over them entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Sounds kind of like parenting, doesn't it? Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what takes humility, brothers and sisters? To go to somebody in your spiritual family and admit that you are struggling with something. To go to somebody who wants the best for you and entrust them with something that you are struggling with. There's so many different things that could be going on that I'm oblivious to, that Scott's oblivious to, that the elders are oblivious to. But it does not have to be that way. There is an opportunity, just as children seek guidance from their parents on how to live life well, if you are struggling with something in a spiritual manner, you have an opportunity to ask questions, to seek guidance from the men who are overseeing this flock here. Randy and Wayne and Kevin want to help us. Scott and I want to help you from the guidance of God's Word and what the Word teaches. And we can offer that all day long. But at some point, the child has to be willing to be humble and to ask for help and to seek guidance, because we are really good children among us. And that's everybody, in case you haven't caught on yet, at hiding our issues and instead of sharing our burdens with one another, as the scriptures will teach. There is an incredible supportive family here. And we have to realize that God has blessed us with this family. And that anything that we do, whether we are the older coming along to encourage the younger or the younger seeking the guidance of the older, that we are doing our role, our part, and that we are honoring and raising each other to the glory of God the Father, that He gets all the praise and all the accolades and all the worship. We are all children who can honor our parents. We all understand what it means to be a child in an earthly sense. But do you know what it means to be the child of the living God, of the creator of your soul, to truly be His child? In the book of 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. To abide in the doctrine of Christ means I have the Father. And I have His Son, Jesus Christ. That I can honor Him, that I can obey Him, that I can seek guidance for Him, from Him, and praise Him with the light that I shine in this world. But that question, that key question, is, are you His child? Have you become His child by dying with His only begotten Son in the waters of baptism? Making that choice for yourself. This is where the difference is between an earthly family and your spiritual family. You don't get to choose your physical family. The choice to be in God's family is just that. It's a choice for each and every one of us to have this new life living according to my Father's guidance and His will and His perfect love for me. If you've done that, if you've become part of this family, are you abiding in His doctrine? Are you living like a child of God? It can be challenging, even when it comes to the conversation that we've had tonight about mothers and fathers and what it means to honor them, respect them, love them, obey them, and then eventually repay them for their kindness and raising them in a way. If you struggle with any of these things, if you struggle with anything at all when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, of obeying Him, this time is for you as well. If you know what you need to do, this is an opportunity for you to become part of the family of God. If you have, again, just any questions, talk to us. We are here to help one another grow and to get to heaven so that we can be with our Father for eternity. If you need prayers, now's the time to ask for them. If you need to share something, a burden that you have been bearing that you don't have to bear on your own, you can share that with your brothers and sisters here. What are your needs this evening? What can we do? If there's anything that we can do for you right now, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?